Be seated for just a few minutes. Very, very thankful for the glorious truths that we have just had shared with us by the grace of God. That is the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those three parables in Luke chapter 15, they really are a good thermometer as to where we're functioning as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Test yourself. Where would you be more comfortable? Would you be more comfortable with a home sun standing out around the fire? Or would you be more comfortable in the feast celebrating repentance of God's people who the Spirit of the Lord has brought back home? And you'll know how close you're standing in proximity to fellowship with the Savior. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I feel very burdened, extremely burdened right now at this place in our history as a local New Testament church for us to redefine who we are and what we do. Who are we? What are we doing here? Why do we come here every Sunday? Who authorizes us to be here? But what right do we appear? What is our purpose in coming? Where do we come from? Where are we going? What's the mission? In Ephesians chapter 3, two of the most glorious verses in all of God's word are in the form of a doxology. And a doxology in Pauline language, this is written by the Apostle Paul. A doxology in Pauline language means to glorify, means to lift up, to extol, to exalt. Paul uses language of exaltation as he reaches a doctrinal climax in this letter. The Church of Ephesians, the letter of the Church of Ephesians is divided into two. It meets natural halves. The first half, the first three chapters, is the doctrine of the church, what we believe, and the last half is our response. What should we do in response to what we believe? It's been very glorious what he has taught the church in the first three chapters doctrinally about their relationship with the Lord has been a look into the throne room of God. And he's overcome. It's clear spiritually in these last two verses, in verses 20 and 21, it's clear that Paul is overcome spiritually and he begins to effervesce. And it's like a spontaneous flowing of honey from the honeycomb when the honey run is on in a hive, as they call it, when the honey just begins to overflow. The sweetness of the truth of God is overflowing from the heart of the Apostle Paul, and he makes a dramatic statement about who we are and what we should be doing in response to what God has done for us. And this is what he says as he reaches a spiritual climax. He says, "Now unto him," that is God the Father, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." Boy, there's a lot of preaching in that, isn't there? That's the way God works. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask. How many things do you have in your life that you couldn't even think to ask for? We have an abundance of them in our lives. I mean, we've got fresh evidence of it right here. Paul said God does things for us as the church. He's talking to the church collectively. God does things for us as the church that are so great that we couldn't even think to ask for them. How many of you 2 years ago could have thought to have asked God to send Brother Michael home? How many of you were asking for that when God did it? God does exceedingly, abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's how great he is. According to the power that worketh in us. And that is God's power in us, which is inexhaustible. Do you ever get tired and worn out and say, "I just can't do this anymore"? You've lost sight of the power that's working in you. What power is it that works in us? If you've been born again, resurrection power is working in you. So that when you're hardened up against it and you think that I can't endure this anymore, the same power that resurrected Christ from the dead is coursing through your veins as you're seated there right now. Christ Jesus, the resurrected Lord, his power and strength is in you, and you can endure. And he does all that to this end in verse 21. Now I'm getting over a little cold, so I'm going to have to drink a little water. You all excuse me. And here is the church. Here is the church and the church's response to what God has done for us. And if you feel that God's been good to you, listen very carefully. Unto him, that is the Father, unto him be glory in the church. Where is God going to receive glory? In the church. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And I wasn't amening myself. Paul said amen. It was the right place. You know what the word amen means? So let it be. That's giving the benediction, the spiritual benediction to, that's the truth if I've ever heard it. Paul said, unto him, unto God be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. What is the first purpose of the church? To give God glory. How many of you were coming to church this morning were wondering, I wonder what I'm going to get when I get there? You know, the first purpose of the church is not to think about what we're going to get, but the first purpose of the church is to think about what we're going to give. And Paul said here that God has designed this church. If you wonder what we're doing here, what is our function? Our first purpose and function as McClinney Primitive Baptist Church is to give God glory. It's hard to be a disciple in the day in which we live, and that's what's given rise to these thoughts in me. It's very difficult to be identified with truth today. It is. It's going to cost you. I may not live long enough. I'm at a place in my life where I may not live long enough for it to cost me to be identified. I may not live long enough for it to cost me to step outside an aisle and walk down and be identified publicly with Christ in the waters of gospel baptism. But I'm telling you, in our nation, we've come to a point where it's going to cost God's people eventually. So why would we be? What's the purpose? What makes this so important as to maybe cost us trouble in this world? It depends on if you're interested in giving glory to God. I'm telling you, according to the Word of God right here, God has designed a place in this world. God has designed an organism in this world in which he is going to get special glory from that place. And how long is it going to happen? Throughout all ages, world without end. God is, you know what the word ages means? It means generation. Throughout all generations. A generation is about the equivalent of a time from a person's birth to his death. And succeeding, there have been many, many generations. And generations will end one day. Death will die one day. The time that people, those successive cycles of births and deaths will end one day whenever the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and declares that time shall be no more. The ages will cease. Generations will be over with. That day is coming. And then we'll go to a place, world without end. So what Paul has just said is that God has designed that the church will give him praise and glory in time and eternity. That's our first business. That's our first purpose. And that's the reason that we come here, is to give him glory. The church. God's going to get glory in the church. So what is the church? I've mentioned before the name of the church, and it comes from, In the original language, it's the root word is kaleo. Kaleo. which means to call, kaleo. And in front of the word kaleo is a prefix called ex, which means to take out of. And when you put those two words, ex kaleo, together, we get the word ecclesia. And that means to call out, kaleo, to call. And that's how God brings his church together. He calls them. There's a beautiful scriptural illustration of that. And it personalizes greatly God's call. Now, this is how he brings his church together. It should be the reason that you're here. The only people who have a right to be a part of the church are those who've experienced the call. In John chapter 11, it gets very personal in John chapter 11. You remember that's the that is the chapter where Lazarus, the great friend of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's died. And he's come to where Lazarus has died. And Martha is outside mourning and grieving. And his dear friend Mary, whom the Lord loves greatly, Lazarus' sister, is on the inside of the house. The Savior has that great conversation, a great doctrinal conversation with Martha, one of the sisters on the outside. And then the Savior says this, wait a minute, I want to speak to Mary. And then those sweet words come. Martha goes to where Mary is, and I love this. It's a very simple statement of the Word of God. John chapter 11, Martha says, Mary, the Master's come and calleth for thee. Well, there's really nothing to that. If there's nothing to that, it's because the Master's never called for you before. Can you remember the day whenever that precious news came to your house that the Master had come to your home and called for you? What a difference that made in your life. How it revolutionized your circumstances the day that the Master came and called for you. I was just a little boy whenever that occurred. I was a miserable little boy when that took place in my life, but it revolutionized me. It gave me hope that I never had before. It encouraged me with encouragement that I never had before. And that's the reason that I ultimately identified with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Master came to my house and he called for me. And I came out. Ekkaleo. That is the called, those that are called out. Called out of what? Called out of this dark, dark world that pervades us and is all around us. Now that's the word in the original language that was translated by the old Saxon word church that occurs over 75 times in the New Testament. That describes those individuals who the Lord has come to their house and called them out. The ekkaleo, the ecclesia, the called out. But I like the Saxon word, the word church. It further defines who we are and what we're doing here today. I like the Saxon word church. The Saxon word church, it's an old English word, church. Sounds good. Feels good to say it, church. Whenever we went to Scotland several years ago and we visited where my ancestors were from, we went to Crawford John, Scotland, in Lanarkshire. And we went to the Crawford Kirk. There was a place over there, it was a Crawford Kirk. In Scotland, they call their churches kirks. That is K-I-R-K, kirk. It comes from the same word as church. And it's really the same, it's the same word, really. It's just that the English pronounce their K, ch, and the Scots pronounced it k, to get back at the English. I'm just kidding. If you go to Holland, and you go to a church in Holland, their word for church is spelt K-E-R-K, kirk. Scotland, it's kirk. In English, it's church. So what does that mean? It means an awful lot. Because the word that the translators used to translate the Greek word ecclesia, which means called out is that word church, which we pronounce church, Scottish kirk, Dutch kirk, is from the Greek word kurios, kurios. And in the Greek, that means Lord. Now, I like this, Lord. And the word, ultimately, is kurios doma. Church means Lord's house. It's a house that belongs to a Lord. It's a house that belongs to a great man. It's a house that belongs to a sovereign or a king. That's the word that the English and the Scotch and the Danish would have used to talk about a great Lord's house where he resided. He may have had many lands, but there was a place where the Lord had his house. And let me say, friends, that's a great word for church to designate what we are. Listen, the earth and this world and all that is in it belongs to our Lord. Amen? It's his by creation. But there is a place in this world that is above all other places, and it is his house. It is the Lord's house. It is his church, his kirk. It's the Lord's house. And it's the Lord's house. That's the place where the called out come to, and that's where you're at today. This is the Lord's house. People will say in Baker County, every once in a while I hear it and it sends chills up my spine. Or you go to David Crawford's church. I beg to differ. David Crawford's never had one. I'm not a great man. As I said on the radio this morning, John the Baptist said, listen, I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. I'm not him. The bride rejoices at the voice of the bridegroom. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. I'm not him. I'm not the Lord. I'm his servant, and this is his house. You're his church. And why are you his church? You belong to him. He owns you. Why does he own me? Because he bought and paid for you with his precious blood. Now, who we are, we're the church. It's a little more, though, than what you see right here. Mistakenly, and I don't know how that got started, because I've never met a primitive Baptist in my life, and I've been around them all my life, but I've heard people say that, oh, the primitive Baptists, they believe they're the only ones going to heaven. Has anyone here ever met any primitive Baptist that believed or said that? Absolutely not. This isn't all there is. You know what this is? Paul said this is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's what God's visible church is. You know what a remnant is? It's not the whole thing, I can tell you that. I don't know at what point a remnant, which is a piece of cloth, which is a part of the whole, I don't know at what part a remnant ceases to be a remnant and becomes more than a remnant. But I know that it's not the whole thing. It's a part of the whole. And I think it's a lesser part of the whole. And Paul said of the church in Romans 11, he said, even so until this day, there remaineth in this world a remnant according to the election of grace. This isn't all there is. Thank God. There is a number which no man can number. Well, what are they? That number of God's people that exist outside of the visible church, they're the church as well. Well, I thought we were the church. You are. I thought they were the church. They are. Which is it? Yes. Which is it? So we'll go back. We'll go back to describe that to a term that was original with a man named Augustine. And Augustine described the church in two ways. He said that there was the church visible and the church invisible. There's the church visible and the church invisible. Well, guess what you all are? You're the church visible. You're the church that is gathered together visibly. You can be seen. You can be numbered. There, we can get a count on you. We know how many members there are of McClinney Primitive Baptist Church. There's a definite number. But the church invisible is a great, if you think about it this way, if you'll think of a circle inside of a circle, inside in the smaller circle, inside of the larger circle is the church visible. And that's what we see here, the organized New Testament church that is made up of baptized members, baptized believers, people who have pledged themselves to the cause of God and truth and the support of the cause of God going forward and have given themselves and their lives over to one another to serve one another in the form of the visible church to the glory of God. And that's an important church, the visible church, but it's the smaller. No, I tell folks it's like, you know, every army, whenever they're conquering, whenever an army goes on an expedition, they send ahead an advanced guard. You know, they're not the whole army. It's just a smaller reconnoitering force. That's what the visible church is. But let me tell you, there is an invisible church that is made up of all of the family of God. Well, how big is the family? How big is the covenant family of God? Do you know how big it is? God told Abraham, he said this, he said, Abraham, if you'll number the stars of heaven, if you'll number the sands of the seashore, he said, so shall your covenant people be. Whenever John saw the family of God in heaven, John on the Isle of Patmos, who was lifted up and was able to see over into heaven itself, he looked at, first of all, he saw the representative covenant people of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the visible kingdom of God. But then John looked again and he said, I saw a number that no man could number. He said it was thousands times ten thousands of thousands and thousands of thousands. Literally, it was a number that no man could number, and that's the invisible church. You see, all of God's family, all of God's people are not in the visible church. There are many of God's people who will never be baptized. Now, they should be. They should be. But being a member of the visible church is not a prerequisite to being a member of the family of God. Being baptized, it will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. And let me say, not to be baptized is a dereliction of your duty. It's not to appreciate what the Lord Jesus Christ did. It's not to appreciate his blood which bought you. And it is wrong not to be baptized, but it won't keep you out of heaven. You're still a part of what Augustine called the invisible church, the larger circle, a number which no man could number. And every born-again, blood-bought child of God is a part of that. You know, if we say that only those that are baptized are going to heaven, only those that are part of the visible church are going to heaven, then what have we just done to the 1.5 million babies that are aborted each year in the United States of America? They don't have the privilege of going through the waters of baptism. Oh, my friends, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ reaches them just like it reached you. The Spirit of God reaches them just like it reached you. And what about those who are not able to intellectually process the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Those who don't know whether it's day or night outside. Those who are mentally challenged and can't read, can't understand the written word. They're not able to respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. Does that mean that they'll spend eternity in hell? No, 1,000 times no. They may not be a part of the visible church, but they're still a part of the greater invisible church. And they will, in the world without end, give glory to God just like you and I have in this world, except in a nobler and more perfect sense. Amen? Amen. They will. Isn't that great to know that all of those precious unborn babies who were aborted in their mother's womb, that they will reach full and complete, glorious, spotless, perfect maturity in heaven's pure world, and there they will rejoice with the saints of God, equal heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ as the church invisible. What a glorious and precious privilege. But you and I today, friends, we have the opportunity to be soldiers of the cross in the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he is specifically designed that he will get glory in a special way. You know, I've used this illustration before, and if it was good one time, it'll be good again. In the state of Florida, and you can think about the invisible church and the visible church as the smaller circle inside of the larger circle, and you can think about it this way, and this is a glorious way, and it also speaks to the function of the visible church in a very vivid way. This illustration. We have the invisible church and the visible church underneath our feet right now. Maybe hundreds of feet beneath our feet right now, there are mighty rivers that are coursing underneath us in the state of Florida. And we call those the Florida Aquifer. Mighty rivers which quench our thirst, and we draw from their supply on a regular basis the underground aquifer. We can't see them with our eyes, but because we can't see the aquifer does not mean it is not there. And because we can't see with our eyes right now all of the family of God out of every nation, out of every tongue, out of every people, because we can't see them with our natural eyes, but that doesn't prevent the fact that the family of God is everywhere, all around this globe, flowing and coursing like a mighty river, making its march across redemptive history. God's family is there, though we cannot see them. The invisible church remains hidden underground, like the Florida aquifer. But every once in a while, and hundreds of years ago, much to the delight of the Native Americans, every once in a while, the aquifer finds its way to the surface, right? It finds its way to the surface in the form of a what? A spring. And Native Americans refreshed themselves at those springs where the aquifer popped up from beneath the earth. Our pioneering forefathers refreshed themselves and quenched their thirst there where the aquifer popped up from the and formed the spring. And McClenny Primitive Baptist Church is one of those aquifers in this world, is one of those springs from that aquifer in this world, if you please. This is a place of refreshing. The visible church is a place where the underground church invisible rises to the surface of the earth. And we can come here and refresh ourselves and take our fill of the goodness and the mercy of God, drink from the streams of God's truth, refresh ourselves here, and not only us, but others of God's people, and pray to God in this community for years to come. We'll find the church visible in this place. Now, let me say this, friends. The church visible will remain on the face of this earth somewhere. The Word of God asks this question. When Jesus returns, will He find faith on the earth? Yes, He will. God's going to preserve His church. He will find the church visible. The ecclesia will be here. The Kyrios Doma. The Lord's house will be here. But let me say this. It doesn't have to be here. You understand that? The church does not necessarily have to be here. The church visible does not have to be here. If we are not interested as individual disciples in giving God glory and expressing our thanksgiving, our gratitude to Him, by gathering ourselves here and being the church gathered to go out and be the church scattered, and that we'll look at the next time, what we should become as the church scattered. God calls us out to come together so He can send us out again and make an impact. Unless we're committed to that end, the cause will go away here. He'll raise it up someplace else. He's raising it up in Africa right now. He's raising it up in India right now. He's raising it up in China right now. And I'm not concerned about the church here over the next year, over the next 2 years. I am. But I'm concerned. I want to be forward thinking. I want to think about the church 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. And see that there is a spring to refresh my grandchildren here as I've been refreshed here and you've been refreshed here over the past many years. And the only way for us to do that is to recognize the great privilege we have. What an honor, what a privilege it is for us to know that we have the ability to come here and be in the Lord's house, to be a part of the King's house. I'm not just talking about anybody's house. This is the Lord's house. This is God's house. God help us that we love it and honor it and treasure it. If you love it like you should, if the Lord came by and called you, if he spoke to your heart, if the Master's come and called for you, now is the time for you to appropriately show him by, as we sing an appropriate hymn, stepping out of the aisle and coming down and saying, I love the Lord and I want to be a part of the church visible to the glory of his great name, who loved me and gave himself for me. You come while we sing this hymn.
Number 263.